chapter 12. I do want to thank you for allowing us to be gone for a week. Thank Red for taking service. I appreciate that a lot. We spent a week down there in Alabama, where it's y'all country. It's y'all country all over the place. It's really fun. But it was really nice. It was relaxing. It was fun. We were bums. Pretty much we were beach bums. We were just bums. But it was really good. The seafood down there. There are seafood. Oh, there. Yeah. Anyway, there's a lot of fish. It was really good. But it was fun. It was really nice. I appreciate the opportunity, you guys letting me go down there. And I would have liked to have heard Red's, but we messed up with the sound deal. It didn't record it right, so I didn't get to hear it. So you guys are going to have to tell me all about it. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. I've been sitting on this message for 3 weeks now, because this is the one I was going to do before we left, but then I thought I might have to break it up into two sections, and I still may. But it's a neat contrast here between the Old Covenant and the New, between what they were looking at, what they were wanting to get back under, and what we have, and the wonders of it. So I'm going to try and get it all in today. It's Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to be reading verses 18 to 24. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and to gloom, and to whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet, and the sound of words which sounded such that those who heard begged no further words spoken to them. For they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, to the general assembly, you're going to love that, and to church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for this truth in your word. Lord, what they were wanting to do to alleviate their suffering was to go back under a religious system. And that religious system was filled with terror, was filled with fear. But what you have for us is not terror and it's not fear. It's amazing. Father God, it goes beyond even our comprehension. But Lord, I pray that as we get into this, we would see the value of knowing you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Of trusting in Christ as our Lord, our Savior, rather than our own works, rather than ourselves. We're all going to stand before you. And Lord God, may we stand before you with the confidence of the righteousness of Christ put on our account. Lord God, we thank you so much for your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The writer of Hebrews is trying to get the folks there. He's writing to a church. He's writing to people who knew about Christ. Many of them were probably saved, but some of them weren't. And they were wanting to go back under a religious system. They were being persecuted. Let's face it, times were hard. They had problems. They had a lot of problems. They had fellow Jews. Most of them were Jewish. They had fellow Jews who wouldn't do business with them, who wanted to throw them in prison. They had all sorts of issues going on, all sorts of problems. And he's saying, you want to go back under that religious system, because if they would have gone back under the Judaistic religious system, which was just the standard religion for the Jews, they wouldn't have had all these issues. They wouldn't have all of these problems. But what he's saying is it's so much better under the new covenant, under Christ, the fulfillment of that old religion, their old religious system. So he says Christ is superior to the angels, to the prophets, to Moses, to all of the things that old religious system revered. He was showing them that Christ is better. Christ is superior. And then we get to chapter 6 and we see the real problem isn't the persecution. The real problem is that they're not saved. They haven't fully trusted in Christ. They haven't believed. They've come. They've seen the work. They've seen how the work, how the Spirit works among the people, but they haven't trusted in Christ. So they were missing out on that joy. They were missing out on what would sustain them. They didn't have an eternal mindset. They had a mindset of the here and now. They were worried about their physical problems here and now. So he's saying they need to go on to salvation. And he shows them the priesthood of Christ, that Christ is, you're looking for a priest of a religious system. Christ is the ultimate priest. He is the priest who is after the order of Melchizedek, an eternal priesthood. And he has better blood than the blood of sacrifice. We'll talk about that. But then he goes on in chapters 8 through 10 and compares the old covenant with the new. And shows how much better the new covenant is, the new covenant of grace, rather than the old covenant of law. Because that covenant pointed to this covenant, pointed to Jesus Christ. And now Christ has come. And they have the opportunity of going on to faith. So then he went to chapter 11 and talked about people of faith. He talked about the definition of faith. Faith being the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Something that we can't hold with our hand, but something that we know just as well. Something that we know is absolute. And he goes on and gives examples of that with Abel and Enoch and Noah and all of the examples that he gave in chapter 11. And then he gets to chapter 12 and he says to run your race, to live out your life. Set aside the baggage, set aside the sin. Live out your life in Jesus Christ. And looking to Jesus, he emphasized that. Looking to Jesus, the one who started, the author and finisher of your faith. The one who started it, the one who will complete it. It's his work in you. It's not our work, but it's his work. But it's what he does through us. Says, look to Jesus. And then he says, consider Jesus, because you're going to go through discipline problems. You're going to go through all sorts of issues. So consider Jesus, who went through all of these issues looking to his Father, never alleviating from his Father or leaving his Father, always dependent upon his Father. And then what we looked at last time was living for Christ. And to live for Christ is to serve others. And the admonitions that he gave, remember them, to walk a straight path. The word straight means right, or a true path. Walk in the truth. Oversee those who would want to leave and show them there is no other way. So what we're going to look at today, what he goes on to talk about, is a better mountain. A better mountain. Well, we have two mountains that he's going to compare, and those two mountains are from the Old Covenant and the New. Look at verse 18. It says, for you... Excuse me. And this is right after he has said in 17, for you know that, like Esau, he was a godless man and he sought repent, but he couldn't get it because all he wanted was just what was physical. So here is something spiritual. That's what he's saying. Look, you know, he uses Esau as an example. He says that physical thing he was after, he didn't get, and it was such a problem, but here's something spiritual. Here's something eternal. Verse 18, he says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, to the blast of a trumpet, sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. You haven't come to that type of mountain. Now, what mountain is he talking about? He's talking about Mount Sinai. The place where the law was given.
Sinai.
Thank you. Sinai. I'll go with Sinai. I don't know. It's spelled so strange. I don't know. It's spelled S-I-N-I-A. Sinai. Sinai. But we'll call it Sinai. That way we can all be on the same page. But anyway, that mountain, that was a mountain where God revealed himself to Israel. God revealed himself to the people that came out of Egypt. Remember that it was on their exodus. They were coming out of Egypt. And they came to that mountain, and Moses went up to gain that's where God gave the Ten Commandments. That's where he gave the law. And it came to that mountain, and that was Mount Sinai. Let's go with that. But he says, look, that mountain, there was something specific about that. And he shows it here. He says, you've not come to a mountain that can be touched. In other words, you could feel that mountain. You could go up and put your hand on that mountain. Now you were dead if you did, because if you look down in verse 20, it says, for they cannot even bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. So they weren't allowed to touch it, but it could be touched. It was right there. But he goes on and he says, you have not come. The word come is proserpemai in the original. And it, pros means beside, pros means toward, no, beside. And erkemai is, I can't remember now. To come. To come. So to come alongside. To come alongside. And it's in the perfect tense. It's in the completely, to come completely alongside. It says, you have not come alongside to this mountain that can be touched, because here's what I'm going to describe it as. He goes on and describes it. Because God revealed himself on this mountain in an awesome wonder. But it was the nature of God's judgment. It was the nature of God's judgment which they saw on the mountain. Which, by the way, is the nature of his law. God's law is his judgment. It's all about judgment. But he says, he gives a description. Look what he says. You can come to this mountain, it can be touched to a blazing fire. Excuse me. This is the system of religion. Remember, this is a system of religion they wanted to go back to alleviate their sufferings. And a system of, what is a system of religion? It is in every religion, there's always a set of rules. There's always laws. And it's our way to be good enough to get to God. And the problem with that is there is no way to be good enough to get to God. And that's what Mount Sinai was all about. Give me a law that said, you are not good enough. And in fact, Jesus reiterated that. He said, the law says you shall not kill. If you just hate somebody, you've already killed them. You've already committed that sin. The law says not to commit adultery, but if you just think lustfully about someone, you've already done it in your heart. So Jesus made the law a heart issue and made it very well known that the law was condemning. But look at the description here. He says, to a blazing fire. The word blazing fire is an out-of-control fire. Consumes everything. There's no stopping it. That's this part of the description of this mountain, of this old covenant system, of a religious system. He says you come to a blazing fire, to darkness. Darkness in Scripture is never about salvation. It's never about truth. The darkness is always sin. It's always issues. It's always... And the darkness of the old covenant system, the darkness of that old covenant was to show that, but it was just a pointing towards the light. The law cannot save us. And that's why when he gave it in a judgmental type thing. So it was blazing fire, darkness, not the true light. It was gloom, and gloom, that word gloom includes black clouds, thunder, lightning, fire, smoke, earthquakes. All fearful stuff physically. Very fearful. But I want you to get the idea of what's going on here. A whirlwind, the last thing in that verse. A whirlwind, which was a squall, literally, to rage or to seethe. A quick, hard storm, very violent. This is that religious system. This is what that religious system was bound on and based on. That fury. And also, the next verse, look at verse 19, and to the blast of a trumpet. The blast of a trumpet would have been loud and harsh. And to the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them. Words here were judgment words, terrible, impossible to comprehend. God's voice of judgment. Now, it wasn't God's voice of judgment to them. It was God's voice of judgment as a warning to them. That if they should not follow the law, not follow the tenets of the law, they would be judged very harshly. Why? Why? Well, the law was given to show us our sin, to make it worse, to make our sin worse, so that we would look for a Savior, so that these folks would look for a Savior. And Israel, they heard God's word, then they begged Moses, they said, please, let him speak to you, not to us, because that's too scary. Right? So here these people were wanting to go back under a religious system that was full of fear. Filled with fear. Because God is a fearsome God. He's a fearsome God. He created the whole universe. And yet, he loves us, and we'll see that. But anyway, he goes on. They were begging him not to say it, and this command, the command was just one command that they took that they couldn't even bear, it says in verse 20. And this is out of Exodus, and it says if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. So they were terrified. And then look at verse 21. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. Now think about this for a moment. Think about it for just a second. Because we have Moses. Moses was the man who saw the burning bush, spoke with God with the burning bush. Moses was the guy who went before Pharaoh, the leader of the known world at the time, went before Pharaoh and stood up to him. Moses was a guy that raised his hand and the Red Sea parted. Moses had all of this power, seeming power, yet the Bible says he was the most humble man that ever lived. That's what Scripture said, but he had all of this. He spoke with God. Moses spoke directly with God. And yet, here in Scripture, here it talks about that mountain. He says, so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. The word full of fear literally is ek phobos. Ek meaning out of, and phobos meaning fear. Like we got our word phobia. Out of fear. He said, I am completely out of fear. I'm outside of fear. It's so beyond fear. Also trembling and shaking violently. This is a picture of the religious system that they wanted to go back under to alleviate a physical issue. You see, what they wanted was relief from what was physical, but they wanted to have some kind of spiritual life. They wanted to be under a religious system. But the problem with that is a religious system can only condemn. But a relationship is what builds us. And Christ was that relationship. So the picture of this system they were wanting to go back under is one that would never save them. All this law experience was to point them to a Savior, point them to the Messiah. And they were wanting physical relief, they were wanting spiritual fulfillment, but the law was all about fear and death. The Bible says the power of sin in the law and the end of the law is death. So their comfort under a religious system could never be, because it was always filled with fear. Because no one could fulfill all the demands of the law except Christ. Okay, so that's where we find the next mountain. Look at the next mountain, verse 22. But you have come, now remember, he's talking to the church setting. He's saying, look, you haven't come to this mountain that is filled with fear, that draws you to fear, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion, the city of the living God. And this is a contrast to Mount Sinai with the law, the old covenant of law. Well, now we have the new covenant of grace. And that's found with Mount Zion. And remember that word, proserchemai. You have come right alongside in the perfect tense. And it's a passive voice, which means that God made this happen. You didn't do it in and of yourself. God made this happen. You've come by God's grace, right alongside of Mount Zion, God's city, the city of the living God. In Psalm 132, verse 13 and 14, it says, for the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This was my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. This was Zion. This is the city of God. This is the new Jerusalem we're talking about. Well, this is God's heart. And it's where we're going to be. It's where we're going to be. Moses, I'm sorry. I just about went through a whole other page again. That would take longer. Look what it says, verse 22. But you've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God. Notice it's not the fearsome, dying, dead, full of death God. It's the living God, the one who has true life. Because he's comparing it here. The heavenly Jerusalem, where we will live. And look what it says, to myriads of angels. to myriads of angels. Now, the angels were the hosts of God. And in fact, they were there on the Mount Sinai. They were there. They were the mediators of the Old Covenant. They brought the law to Moses. But what we're talking about here, that those same angels who were fearsome, who were awesome, are now there in the New Jerusalem. And we get to cohabit with them. We get to live with them. We get to see them. We get to recognize them. Because you've come to this New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels. Now, I question, what was a myriad? How many is a myriad? I couldn't quite figure that out. But Daniel, I looked at MacArthur's commentary, and it says, Daniel gives us an idea of just how many angels will be joining. We will be joining in heaven. And it says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. So, it's more than thousands upon thousands. Because myriads is greater than thousands upon thousands. Now, I don't know how to explain that at all. So I'm just going to let you dwell on that one. But it's going to be a bunch. All right, it's going to be a bunch. A whole bunch of angels. Can you imagine a huge amount of angels that are in that New Jerusalem that are there that we are going to be joining? And then look what it said. This is the best part. We get to join them. The verse 23. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. And to God. The general assembly. Now, when I think of that, you know, I think of, when I was in high school, we had assemblies. You know, those kind of deals. But no, this is, he's not talking about, he is talking about angels and people and everything, but this general assembly isn't like when we assemble. It is, but it's not. The word itself, literally, the word means this. It means festal gathering. So when you think general assembly here, put in place of that to the celebration, to the joyful celebration, festal gathering, to the party. This is what he's saying. He's saying, look, we are associated, we come right alongside of that New Jerusalem, Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, the heavenly city, with myriads of angels to a party, to a festal gathering, to a celebration. So here on one side you have fear and death. Oh, let's get back under that. That sounds great. Fear and death. Here you have a party. You have a celebration. This is why we have to have an eternal mindset. What he's been talking about over and over and over. An eternal mindset. Because when we think of heaven, what do you think of? Oh, this is going to be a party, folks. It's going to be a celebration, a huge, joyous celebration. It's going to be fabulous. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard. What's in store for us? What we're going to be like, what we're going to have. We do know that our bodies will be changed, just like that kernel of corn changes into a whole stalk of corn. We know that. Our bodies are going to change. We do know that there won't be sin, there won't be death, there won't be pain, there won't be suffering. We do know that it's going to be beyond the scope of our imagination. It's going to be fabulous. And that's why he says, look, it's going to be a celebration, a party celebration. Not just that. In verse 23, to the general assembly, to that celebration and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. The church of the firstborn. Well, church of the firstborn is the birthright. We learned about that with Jacob and Esau. Enrolled means their names are put down in the book of life, the Lamb's book of life. Christians, those who are saved, and it's believers, those who are have come before us, those who were in chapter 11, all the saints that had come through the old covenant system and had faith, and all of us who have faith, those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. We're going to be with all of them. So we're going to have myriads of angels, we're going to have myriads of people that have trusted in Christ, and keep going because it just keeps getting better. And to God, the judge of all. And to God, the judge of all. You know, say, I use that because this is the same God. The same God that under the old covenant system was a judge. And here he is a judge, but he's going to be a different type of judge. In 1 Corinthians, what we find out is that he's the judge that rewards. He's the judge at the end of the race that rewards for a Christian, for those who are saved. Yes, he will still be a fearsome judge for those who are lost. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, it says what? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. No judgment. So here the greatest judge is going to be there, and he's going to welcome us. And he's going to be part of that celebration. Oh, keep going. And to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Who are the righteous made perfect? Who are the righteous? Those who have trusted Christ. Because what does the law do? It shows us, it condemns us, it shows us how bad our sin is. And it shows us that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. You want to do something good for God, it's filthy rags. If you want to do what Christ wants you to do, it is righteous. If you want to live with Christ living through you, it's righteousness. It's not filthy rags. Can you imagine? So the righteous who are made perfect. Made perfect means they're there now. They are there. They are in perfection now. So we're going to be with all of those who have been, who were saved and have died and gone on. Gone to there. Look, verse 24. Because this is where he culminates. Because all of these are going to be celebrating together with us in heaven. All of them. And best of all. Best of, and by the way, doesn't that sound a whole lot better than a covenant of fear? Than a religious system that says you're just not good enough unless you do this. Unless you do this. Unless you do this. And it can happen right here in this church. It can happen in any church where you can come with and find a religious system. Try and make it a religious system where if I just, am I church enough? Where if I pay enough? Where if I tell enough people about the Lord, then I'll be good enough. No. It's what God has already done to make you good enough. You're good enough because of Christ, not because of anything you do. So we get to do stuff for God. We get to work for Him. We were created. The Bible says we were created for good works, to glorify Him in those good works, so that others might see those good works and glorify Him. So it's not our works, it's not a religious system. It's a system of grace. It's this new Jerusalem, Mount Zion. And then the best part of all, look at verse 24. And to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. To Jesus. He's going to be there. He will be in New Jerusalem. We are going to be there with the angels, with those who were saved and have gone forward, with those coming after us who will be saved. We're going to be with all of them and with Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant. By mediating the new covenant, we're talking about the go-between between God and man, the bridge between God and man. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ, what He has done. And look what it says about His blood. And to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So again, he's comparing. The old covenant, the blood of Abel, sprinkled blood of Adam, or the blood of the second Adam, Jesus. The blood of Abel, what blood did Abel have? Well, he had sacrifices. He sacrificed blood. That was animal blood. And it was atoning sacrifice, and it was commanded. But that atoning sacrifice, the word atonement means covering. He covered over the sin so that God wouldn't destroy people, wouldn't destroy him. But what did Jesus do? His blood, his sprinkled blood, his blood on the cross, he didn't keep it in himself. He spilled his blood for us. And his blood wasn't an atonement. It wasn't, but it wasn't. It was a propitiation. It was a satisfaction. The word propitiate means to satisfy. So what God demanded, the blood of animals covered the sin so that God didn't destroy people. But the blood of Christ was a propitiation. It was a satisfaction. So God was now satisfied with the payment for sin. Christ died for you, he died for me. And his blood is all we need for that satisfaction. When God looks at us, if we've trusted in Christ, he looks at through the blood of Christ at us. And we are now pure and righteous because of him. In fact, the New Testament, we are never called sinners again. Those who are saved are never called sinners. They're called saints. Hagios, holy ones. Holy, literally. Same word that is used for God. That's why he became sin for us so we might become the righteousness of God in him. We are God's righteousness when we've trusted Christ. Isn't this so much better than a religious system? And yet this is what they wanted to go over or go back under. It's so much better because he was the satisfaction before God. He eliminated the sin issue between God and man. He made the way to heaven possible. Through mercy and grace, he gave everyone the opportunity to believe and to receive the truth of Christ. This is all where we are right now, citizens of the New Jerusalem of heaven. If you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you are a citizen of Mount Zion, of that New Jerusalem. And you're going to be there with myriads of angels. You're going to be there with everyone who's been saved before, the ones who were made perfect. And you're going to be there with God, the judge. You're going to be there with Jesus Christ. You're going to be there because of that blood. This world is not our home, folks. This is not our identity in full. What I do is not my identity. Who I am before God is my identity. So who are we in Christ? Because, hey, I'm in for the celebration. I'm in for the party. I can't wait. It's going to be amazing. And it says here that it's going to happen. This festal gathering, this joyous celebration is going to happen. This celebration, this is what we have to look forward to. That's how we can live this life, dependent on our Father. That's how we can do it. It's to recognize that what's coming is going to be so much greater, so much better. And that's the position we're in right now. You can be assured of this. And the only way you can be assured of this is if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you have never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior, ask someone here who has. They'll tell you the same thing I will. Ask me. I'd love to show you from God's Word how you can become a child of God. The Bible says that you can be adopted into his family. He wants you. The wages of sin, that's death. The free gift of God, free gift of God is eternal life. That means life with him. And you can have it. You can be a child of God and look forward to the party, the celebration, instead of the fear. The fear that comes from a God who judges because you refused his son. And that's what the Bible talks about. It says that those who refuse the Son of God will be judged. Will be judged. But you can have salvation. It's better than any religious system. Religion always requires you to be good enough for God. Always, there's always a law to follow. You can never measure up. And that's why the purpose of the Old Covenant system, the purpose of the law was to condemn. But the purpose of the new covenant is to comfort. It's to comfort. You know, what he's wanting these people to see is the value of grace. To live out our identity in Christ. To help those who are wavering to go forward to salvation. Not to give up the only way to that celebration, to that party. Because the only way to that celebration is through Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? That's who we are. We're children of the living God. Through Christ. Through his blood. Not through what I do. But what I do should show that. In other words, yes, I need to live that out. I don't have to live it out. I get to. I have the greatest privilege on earth. You have the greatest privilege on earth of living out God's love before others so that they might see our good works and glorify our Father. That's a privilege we have. That is not a requirement. That is a privilege. We look at it as a requirement, we'll hate it. We'll fight it. But if we see it in truth, what it is, a privilege because of what he has done for us, we can now live for him. Then we'll embrace it and live it out. So every decision we make will be on the basis of that party, that celebration. You know what? Yeah, I can do this, but you know what? It's going to be so much greater in it. I don't want to do this, junk. I'm looking forward to that. Let that be your motivation. The fact of what he has already done for you. Let's close in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for your love. Help us, Lord, to recognize what you have done for us. To take the first step is salvation, to recognize that we need a Savior, that we're not good enough for heaven. We'll never make it to heaven. And to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to have him be Lord of our life, to be in charge of our life, rather than us, because we do such a nasty job. But you, Lord God, you know how to help us live righteously and godly in this present world. But Father, I pray that you would help us to grow in that grace. Once we have trusted Christ, to grow in that grace, to know that we need to look out for others, we need to pray for others, we need to show others Jesus Christ in our words and our actions. Not to get saved, because we already are saved, but because we're motivated by what you have done for us and what you have in store for us. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to that New Jerusalem. We've come to myriads of angels. Lord God, we've come to a celebration. We haven't come to fear and death. We've come to a celebration. And yes, there's going to be fearful things that happen in this world, but we can look ahead to our celebration. There's going to be death in this world, but we can look ahead to our celebration. Father God, let that drive us to live for you. We love you in Christ's name. Amen.